I guess we'll get started. So the next few weeks, and about 5 weeks up to Resurrection Sunday, we're going to go over the class based on the passages we've been going over previously in our 30-day Bible reading challenge. And so yesterday, the chapter of the day was Genesis 3, and today was Genesis chapter 12. And so we're going to look at both Genesis 12 and 3 today, mostly Genesis 3, and some details with it, but we're also going to do our live Facebook deal at 1, which is not be here, obviously, but we're going to go more in depth in the class here and just reference the class a little bit if people want to come look at a little bit more in depth. So you get a little bit more of a benefit of this than the Facebook world is. So Genesis chapter 3, we're going to go ahead and start in verse 1. And I guess before I start, So when you say it's the day after Thanksgiving, before Thanksgiving for some people, but so you start playing your Christmas music, so to speak, and so everything, 1st November, so some people before, some people say after Thanksgiving. So you play your Christmas music, and all the songs there are, most of the Christmas songs, if you will, are geared to, you're looking forward to a day, you're looking forward to a special event, some great event happening on Christmas Day, what they'll say is the birth of Christ, okay? Great event, everybody celebrates it. It's really easy for everybody to celebrate it. Some people like to do the Santa Claus deal or whatever, if they don't like Jesus or whatnot. I don't believe in God. But whether you're looking at religious songs or just regular songs, I guess, it's all looking forward to this day, and so it'll get you excited. It's geared to get people thinking that they're looking forward to this event, getting excited on the days previous or leading up to it. And so as far as Resurrection Day, which is the day that this challenge will end, and it's not that we didn't want to go more, and these chapters that we're going to look at are actually really looking past Resurrection Day. But for the sake of only a 30-day challenge and for the sake of still being in somewhat not into summer, we decided to do it starting today, ending on Resurrection Sunday. And so you notice there's a lot of holidays or days that are celebrated, if you will, leading up to Resurrection Sunday. You have Palm Sunday, which is just a fancy name for the day that Jesus rode on the donkey into Jerusalem. You have Ash Wednesday, which is that right before? It should be here coming up pretty soon. I don't even know when it is, I guess. Oh, has it already happened? Okay, it already happened, I guess. I'm not Catholic or Lutheran, so I guess I don't know for sure what all those are about. But the idea, though, is that they're celebrating something. They're celebrating something that's actually not focused on in the Bible. And so a lot of times when we celebrate something that's not focused on in the Bible, whether it's Resurrection Sunday, or not Resurrection Sunday, Palm Sunday, Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, which isn't even a thing, because Jesus didn't die on Friday, died on Thursday. I mean, these ideas, or these holidays, if you will, or these special days that people look forward to, they have all these special days, but they miss the important days. Like, Resurrection Sunday is important, I think. But people have the idea that, well, it stops there. And we talked this morning, Jesus, the new covenant didn't go into effect until Jesus ascended into heaven. Until forgiveness of sins was available. Well, what about Ascension Day? That was 43 days after, or 40 days after Resurrection Sunday is what it is. So, I mean, like, people have the focus is, you know, so it's real easy to focus, as Mike Ferguson says a lot, it's real easy to celebrate a baby in a manger, because it's not the Lord that wants you to change. It's easy to celebrate the baby because he's harmless. Babies are harmless. Who's threatened by a baby? I mean, obviously Herod was, but I mean, but as far as, like, who's scared of a baby? It's their focus is wrong. And it's not saying it's not necessarily good to, you know, not saying you can't celebrate Christmas. You're not saying someone shouldn't recognize, you know, in passing, maybe, oh yeah, good Thursday. Now, I talk about Good Thursday once in a while, but that's not where it ended. It didn't end on Good Thursday. It didn't end until Jesus didn't conquer death on Good Thursday, he conquered death on Resurrection Sunday. Okay, so as we're going through some of the stuff of the 30-day challenge here, all the passages are going to be in Old Testament, and all the passages are going to deal with something, and it's going to be a building and a stepping stone as we're going. We're going to start out with some of the issues and the reason why we have a Christmas celebration and a Resurrection Day celebration to start with. We're going to talk about that today mostly, but we're going to be building on the fact that God looks past the physical holidays and is actually looking at something important which people don't celebrate. How many have you heard of an Ascension Day celebration? Is there a calendar? Do you get a day off of for Ascension Day? Well, you get a day off for Easter because it's on Sunday mostly, but Christmas, people get days off for Christmas because it's no matter what day of the week it falls on. You don't get a day off on Ascension Day because the devil has been really good about turning the focus onto something that's not important and taking it away from the actual importance. So in Genesis 3, and we're going to deal with some of that stuff today, and in a roundabout way, I guess you could say. Genesis 3, after God created, we have the chapter 1, we have God, a broad picture of God creating, okay? And in chapter 2, it's not a second creation, he goes into detail on how he created man, okay? So now we have in chapter 3. We have chapter 3 now, and in verse 1 it says, "Now the serpent, who was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die, for God knows in the day when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Okay, starting off there. So the question then is that was the serpent right or was God right? And so if someone wants to take over and read verse 6 and 7 there of Genesis chapter 3, we'll go on and see some of the answer there.
"When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight, the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings."
Okay. So, God said, and he even says this back in when he commands it, and back in chapter 2, verse 17, he talks about, "I'm not dying." So Satan brings that up. "Hey, you surely aren't going to die." Well, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, well, they didn't just kill over. And so what's the focus then? So a lot of people have a wrong focus. What was the focus of what they died? Was it a physical death that they were going to have? Well, no. Okay, well, was it the physical death that came later? And we'll let the scripture answer that question, and the answer is going to be no. But it's going to be a spiritual death. Notice in verse 6, when the woman saw that it was the tree was good for food, and it was a delight for the eyes, and it was a desire to make someone one wise. So you have, and she took the fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband. So you have lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and boastful pride of life. Well, I'm going to be wise. Well, that's really good. It looks a good tree. Oh, and it's desirable. I want it. Okay? So you have those three things. But now, well, we're going to reference that a little bit later. But Adam and Eve didn't kill over the day that they took, that they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so after, we're going to fast forward, then we're going to come back a little bit here. But obviously God comes in the garden and he finds out, you know, or he doesn't find out, he knew before, but he asked the man, "What, you know, where are you at?" And Adam and Eve hid from them, and they recognized they were naked. And he said, "Who told you that? If you ate from the tree, I told you not to." And they said, you know, Adam said, "Well, blame the woman," and the woman blamed the serpent, and then so God punished them all. Just because Adam blamed the woman didn't mean he wasn't accountable for what he did, and we'll get to that later too. But if we go to the last three verses, verse 22 through 24. Now this is after God had said the punishments and stuff, and was said what was going to happen. Someone go ahead and read verse 22 through 24, Genesis chapter 3, please. Okay, so an answer to the question. Okay, so was it did Adam and Eve sin bring forth death? Yes, the short answer is right. Well, what kind of death? Okay, so you have three kinds of death, at least three kinds of death that that I know of you could have four. The three we're talking about today, you have physical death, you have spiritual death, and you have eternal death. Okay, and the other kind of death that kind of came to my mind was we die to our old self, but that is not quite what applies today. But so just because the word death is there does not mean that they're talking about a physical death. We have to let the context dictate what he's talking about. So obviously they didn't die the moment they ate the fruit. Okay, so they didn't die instantly physically, but God said in the day you eat that you will die. Okay, well, then some people could say, well, it may have brought on physical death later. Well, it looks kind of from verses 22 through 24, God said, well, verse 22, he says, the man has become like us, knowing good and evil, now lest he stretch out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. See, the man had already sinned. And God is saying, well, he still can eat from the tree of life and live forever. So the sin didn't kill him physically. Okay? The sin didn't kill him physically the day that they ate of it, and the sin didn't kill him physically later on. It didn't bring forth death later on. Now, just because people will be up in arms about this because it's not a popular view, death, physical death did come, but not directly by the cause of sin. So because man sinned, as we'll see, let's go to the next passage because that's what kind of talks about this. So to Isaiah 59, before I make this point. Isaiah 59. And this is also a chapter in our reading later, but we're going to talk about some different verses in this passage, but I encourage you as we read through this as well, read the context that's why we did chapters instead of specific verses, because we want to read the context. So Isaiah 59, we're going to look at a couple of verses today, but Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2, whoever wants to read that. Okay, so because Adam and Eve sinned, they could no longer be in the presence with God, okay? So if Adam and Eve sinned, yes, okay, so physical death, because the tree of life was there, and God specifically guarded that, and because Adam and Eve sinned, and they lost their fellowship with God, okay, in that roundabout way, if you want to say that their sin brought on physical death, then yes, because they sinned, they lost fellowship, they lost access to the tree of life, so then they died. Okay, yeah, if you want a roundabout way, but that's not even what he was meaning by that. He's meaning when the day that they were going to eat that, they died, he's talking spiritually. And obviously from the rest of the context of the scripture, the reason that we have it, we know that Adam didn't die eternally there, because obviously the plan throughout the whole scripture is God saving people and reconciling them to himself. So Adam didn't die eternally when he ate the fruit. He didn't die physically when he ate the fruit. He didn't die physically later because he ate the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. He died spiritually that day. And the reason that you have death is because the tree of life is no longer, we have no longer access to the tree of life, the physical tree of life. And there's a picture in a type. The tree of life is definitely a type looking forward to Christ, our tree of life. Okay? So like we talked anti-type and type in the message this morning. So God, our sins separate us from God, and that's why they lost the access to the tree of life so they could live forever. Okay? Because it was God said it was possible. They had sinned, and it was still possible for them to live forever if they had access to the tree of life. And so without access to the tree of life, then you have physical death. Then you have death. We'll say, okay, so as we'll get to in a minute here, sin does not bring on physical death. So then, as we'll point out in a second, like a child does not have sin. So then why does a child die then? Well, it doesn't bring on physical death first off, and the child didn't die spiritually. The logical explanation is that there's no access to the tree of life, so people die physically. Okay? That's what it is. It's because we're not eating from the tree of life. It's because the mother doesn't eat from the tree of life. It's because is the reason why there's miscarriages or problems in birth, or that's why we die or have heart problems or have cancer or any disease. We don't have access to the tree of life. That's why we die physically. Sin killed us spiritually the day that Adam ate of that and the day that we sinned ourselves. That killed us spiritually, and that's what he was talking about. The day that they ate of it, they would die because they rebelled against God. And the day we rebelled against God was the day that we died spiritually. Okay? So it's a spiritual death that he's talking about there, not a physical death and not an eternal death. Okay? Turn over to James chapter 1, New Testament. It's pretty close to the end of the book, of the Bible there. James chapter 1. And James here gives us some insight on when we sin. Okay? So, as we're getting into this next section of what is the problem here, and dealing with why we need a Savior and so on, as we're going to be going through the next few days here, but it's important for us to know, okay, so when did sin take place? Okay, so James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Whoever wants to read that.
Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death.
Okay. So here we got that word death again, and we got the word sin again. Sin brings forth death. What kind of death? Well, spiritual death. Okay, so what happens so that we sin? Well, see, here's why a baby doesn't sin. Okay? Because sin, each one is tempted when we're carried away by our lust, and when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. So we have to have the lust first. Or that word for lust is like the desire. So when Eve talks to me, she had that desire to be wise. She had that desire to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there was a lust of the eyes there, the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. We'll get to that verse in a second here. But she made the initiative. It wasn't something that Satan made her do. When you have a public page, like especially on Facebook, you open it up a little bit to kind of anybody. And we've had a couple crazy guys comment on and message us last couple weeks on our Facebook page. But one last night in particular was talking about how what he was saying, that the demons were making him do this and commit all these sins or whatever. And so basically what he's saying there, if they're making him do that, then basically he's sinless then, logically. If he has to do that, then he can't be held accountable for that. Okay? I can't go, even in our stuff today, if I go and if I would make someone kill someone else, I'm forcing them to do that. The judge is going to be like, well, you're the one who made him pull the trigger. I mean, like, if that is something that, if there is evidence there or something that it was someone else doing that and forcing me to do that, then I'm not held accountable. Now, I know there's not very many cases of that, but that still is true, is that you don't punish someone who's not accountable for it. So if we aren't accountable for our sins, if someone else, if the devil makes us sin, then we're really not accountable for it then. Okay? So the thing is that that's not true. We have the ability. We're tempted when we're carried away by our lust, and when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death, spiritual death. Okay, so it's our choice here. It was Adam and Eve's choice to sin. It was their choice to do that. We're accountable for that. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. And so, as we turn over there, 1 John chapter 2, I'm sorry. As we turn over there, so therefore, then a little child, when they don't know what they're even doing, they don't have that desire of sinning or rebellion. Okay, we're going to touch on that a little bit more later, but we will first talk here in verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2. Okay, so you have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. So when God created the world, when he created the world and everything in it, and he says at the end of chapter 1 there, God looked at all that he created and it was very good. Okay, so God didn't create sin. God didn't make the world to sin in it. Okay, it is not from the Father, it is from the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. What Eve had, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Okay, so hang on to that thought as we go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Okay, so here's where there's going to be some opposition to the scriptures here with some of the religious world. Okay, so when we are talking about sin and who's accountable for sin, it really there's not a logical explanation. And the religious world has a lot of confusing explanations when you really get down to the brass tacks. Okay, so first off, they'll say, "Well, you're born into sin," but then they say, "Well, you have no choice but to sin," but then you have to be saved because you're condemned because of that sin you had no choice of that you were born into. Okay, so that logically doesn't fit anything. Like, if I'm born into it and I have no choice over it, I cannot logically be held accountable for it. There's no reason for me to have to be saved from something that I didn't even do. Okay, so as we get into here, there is some mistranslations in Romans chapter 5, in New American Standard and some others, but we're going to kind of go through here. And luckily, God's smart. God knows that people are going to kind of twist things around. So God, in the context, really to someone who honestly looks at the scripture, you can get the right answer here without the right correct translation all the time, the best translation. So verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Someone read that. Okay, so you can get everything relatively clear by just having the translation as it is, but there's a few things that I'll say conveniently are mistranslated maybe because because it doesn't fit the religious narrative. Okay, so verse 12, when he talks about, first off, just as through one man, okay, Adam, sin entered into the world. Remember what John says is that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life are not from the Father. And God, when he created the world, he said everything was very good. God didn't create the world with sin. It was brought into the world by Adam. Okay? So therefore, then, he says, sin entered the world, and death through sin, spiritual death through sin, and eventually, if it's not taken care of, eternal death comes along with that as well, if sin's not taken care of. But death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Now, it would be really convenient to lead this out, the last part out, but you can really get the point by, because all sinned, is what he says there. Now, it's interesting that that phrase, because all sinned there, at the end of verse 12, three words is how we're translated. Actually, it's made up of four words in the Greek, okay? Which most of the time, it's the other way around, but I'm not sure why they translate it that way. Because it would have made really good sense to translate it correctly, and here's how it should be translated, is that, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men upon all who sinned. Those are the four Greek words used that's made. And you get the picture. You get the picture there, but even though it's maybe translated decent, but it's still not translated the best. Sin or death came through sin, and death spread to all men upon those who sinned. Spiritual death spread to those who sinned. We don't inherit Adam's sin. And we'll go to passages that actually say this. I'm not just pulling stuff out of the air here. We'll go to passages that actually say this here, but people ignore it. Sin is spread to all men because we sin. We've sinned, I should say. All who have sinned, spiritual death is spread to. A baby who has not sinned, spiritual death is not spread to that baby. A child who's not accountable, a child who doesn't know who it is, even a teenager who doesn't even know what they're doing, is not accountable for sin. Okay? So death, spiritual death hasn't spread to them. Yeah, they have the physical death because they don't have access to the tree of life, but they don't have the spiritual death. Okay? So we have to let the context determine what the death we're talking about there. So when he says there that sin entered the world through one man, okay, so Adam and Eve, that's God didn't create sin. It entered the world through Adam and Eve. So yes, in a roundabout way, sin made everything we have today. They brought sin into the world, so then it spread because men were enticed with, and they gave into the lust of their flesh and the lust of the eyes or the boastful pride of life, and they wanted to be their own God rather than serve God, so they rebelled and they sinned, just as Satan did, just as Adam did, just as Eve did. Okay? But they still had the choice for it. And it goes back to, well, what happened when the first sin? Well, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Well, the serpent had no one to really blame, but they all pointed out. So people, whether you're a religious person like Catholic, Baptist, Lutheran, Evangelical, all of them think that. All of them think you're born into sin. Okay? Or whether you're someone like the guy, the kind of the crazy guy who messaged us last night. I'm not sure. I don't think he probably would be considered any of those. He's probably one of the wilder groups. Well, the demons are making me do it. Okay, so nobody wants accountability for their own sin. Nobody wants, I'm born into it. I'm born that way. So I inherited it from my parents, so I got to sin. Okay, whether you're a religious person or whether you're someone like that, like the guy who says the demons, they're going to do it. Everybody's pointing the blame to someone else. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that there's not people that don't need help with certain things, but, and I'm not saying that everybody chose how to be born. But everybody has a choice how they react to it. And we have a choice on whether we indulge in that or not. So we can't pass the buck. Adam had a choice. Satan didn't make Eve do that. Eve chose. Eve didn't make Adam do that. Adam chose. So he had a choice. I continue there in verse 13 and 14 of Romans chapter 5. Okay, so here's a couple more verses that are really convenient if you don't read the whole deal. Okay, so when he's saying there in verse 13, we'll deal with verse 13. The word imputed, as New American Standard translates it there, sin was not imputed. That word imputed means it wasn't counted against them. Now, that doesn't mean that God didn't hold people accountable. It just means that there wasn't a law in the stone tablets or whatever or set of rules to say this is sin and this to detail it out. That's what it means. So if you go back to like even read in chapter 12, which was the chapter for today, it doesn't specifically call it this, but there is a reason that Pharaoh's household was struck with plagues because Sarah was there. Well, was that not a sin? Well, he understood there was something wrong there. Okay, God held him accountable still. And even if you get to verse chapter 13, if you read ahead to there, when it talks about where Lot and Abraham went separate ways, and Lot chose the way by Sodom, and it specifically says in Genesis 13:13 that the people of Sodom sinned against God. They were continually sinning against God. Okay, well, that was before the law. It doesn't mean that God didn't hold them accountable. God held them accountable, but there wasn't a stone tablet law set up until Moses. So that's what he's saying there, is that even though until the law, sin was in the world. Sin was in the world before the law. But sin was not imputed until the law. Okay? There's no set of rules to let people know, hey, this is sinful. This is what God expects of you. And granted, some people still, in a general idea, knew that. But a set of laws, they didn't have that yet. So then in verse 14, he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses over those who had not sinned. Now it would be really convenient for a lot of people to stop there. Because when it says death reigned, spiritual death, if this is the context of spiritual death here, death reigned over them, even those who hadn't sinned. But if you continue reading, it says, even though those who hadn't sinned in the likeness of Adam. So, raise your hand if any of you here have eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so we didn't sin in the likeness of Adam, did we? We didn't commit the same sin that he did. We committed sin. We didn't commit the same sin as he did. That's what he's saying there. He said, hey, even though we didn't sin in the likeness of Adam, death was still there because of our sin, because of our sin. So, hey, what he's really saying there, if we didn't commit the same sin, and Adam, we didn't inherit sin from Adam. We inherited, we got sin because of what we did. We didn't inherit spiritual death from Adam. We died because of our sin. So, if you continue looking down in verses 15 through 19, let's just go ahead and just keep reading there, so whoever wants to.
One transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, so through one act of righteousness there result the justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so through the disobedience of through the obedience of the one, the many were made righteous.
Okay, so just blew my whole argument there, because in verse 19 it says, as through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. See? Okay, so there's the verse that says that we are made sinners because of Adam's sin. Okay? But if we continue reading the verse, the other second half of the verse says, even though through the obedience of one, Jesus, many were made righteous. So the question I'm proposing then is that, okay, on the idea that we're made to sin, okay, because if you actually look at the Greek word, it's pretty easy to have that word, English word, in there and emphasize something that really isn't there. But if we're made to sin, then we're made righteous whether we do right or not. Logically, in verse 19 there, if we have to sin whether we're righteous or not, then we have to be righteous whether we're righteous or not. So what in the world are we doing here? Let's just live our lives and do whatever. If Christ makes everyone saved no matter what they do, what are we doing here? So then, well, yeah, Kirk, I guess we have to make a choice in being made righteous. Yeah, Christ makes us righteous, but we have to have a choice in the matter. Okay, so then we have a choice in the matter of sinning as well. So what he's just saying there is that there is availability because of Adam's disobedience, and it spread to all men, going back to the context there, for those who sinned. And because of the righteousness of Christ, that spread to those who are righteous. We have a choice in being righteous. If we don't have a choice in being, if we don't have a choice in whether we're sinners or not, then we have no choice in whether being made righteous. So, see, the context, God here, he's giving two, I'm lost for the word, but he's giving counterparts here in that, if we're made sinners, then we are automatically made righteous whether we do right or not. And if we're not automatically made righteous, if we have a choice in the matter of whether we're righteous or not, if we have a choice in whether we accept what Jesus has for us, then we also have a choice in whether we sin or not. And again, going back to what I said before, if we don't have a choice in sinning, how can we be held accountable for it? How are we punished? And there are people who believe it. People who believe that if you're not predestined, if you're not... and it actually is not as much now, but it was a Catholic belief for a while, is that there was babies actually going to hell if they weren't sprinkled or christened. That was a Catholic belief for a while. It's not, maybe not so much popular now, but it was for a while because of the belief that they were born sinful. And so if they're born sinful, really, don't take this the wrong way, I can respect that thinking. Because basically they're not being wishy-washy about it. I'm not saying it's right. I think it's completely a misrepresentation of who God is. But really, if you're born sinful, the sin has to be taken care of. And so by default then, well, if the baby didn't get christened or baptized or whatever, or sprinkled, then the baby went to hell. Nothing that the baby did, just because he was born sinful. Why is that logical? It's not logical. Why do people think that's logical? Because somebody they have to have a choice. So that's, the baby doesn't have the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. The baby doesn't make a choice in sin. He's not made sinful. Or she's not made sinful. And so when we are talking about that, we have the choice in that. And we're accountable for our own sin. Okay, so go ahead.
What do you do? Not to throw things out here that try to stump you, but what about Romans chapter 3, verse 23? Are you going to that?
I'm going to verse 10 and 9 and 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and 10.
But 23, I guess I was just
supposed to. So that kind of answered.
It's probably not translated quite right.
So it'll be answered in 9 and 10. You have to read the context. So a lot of people will go to that, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or actually they'll go to verse 10 of Romans chapter 3, and they'll say, there is none righteous, not even one. Okay, so there's no righteous. Well, what's the context of that? Well, let's read the whole context then. Let's start in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3 and read 9 and 10. Whoever wants to read that. Go ahead, Brandon.
Just quickly back here on verse 19.
Okay.
Let's talk about the translation there. It says, the many were made sinners. Do you think more fitting word there would be that they were enabled to be sinners?
Enabled to be, I think, yeah.
You know, that many were unable to be sinners. So
yeah.
Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many were enabled to become righteous.
Right.
It's the same word, whether you're talking about the sinners or referring to...
Yeah,
to
the maid. Yeah.
The maid is the same word. It's the
right.
Same meaning both places.
Right.
So, it gives a different view on that, though. Because, through that one man's sin, then everybody else... You've been able to do that.
Right.
You know, and when you're able to do something, that's not forced upon you. You have a choice. You're able to do it or you're able
right.
not.
So the Greek word... Go ahead.
Had an opportunity, basically.
Yeah.
Had an opportunity.
Okay.
And the word made kind of gives the English word made gives us kind of the idea that it was forced upon.
Yeah.
Where the word enabled would be... And the reason the word made doesn't have to mean that. It can mean differently, but that makes a lot of sense when you
Because, we're not forced to become sinners and we're not forced to become righteous.
Right.
We're able to do either one.
So that Greek word for made means to set in order or to appoint. Okay, and so if it comes from two different Greek words, kata, which means down, and hestimai, which means to stand properly, to set down or put in charge, to give standing authority, which enables someone to rule. Okay, so by Adam sinning, it provided the way for everybody else to do that. And so like when John says, is that the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life was not from the God, from the Father. It wasn't created originally. It was brought into the world by Adam. So therefore, it provided the way for everybody else to sin too. And so because of that sin, because of the sin, then death entered upon those who sinned, verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. And so he enabled them to, as one disobedient, he enabled them to be sinners. As one is righteous, he enables them to be righteous. So yeah, the Greek is like the word should be translated better. I mean, made gives the deal, and it's probably based on a bias, but because the word means enable.
A bias or just lack of understanding?
Lack of understanding, yeah. Do you have something to add?
Well, basically, just that I think if you look at it, why would a loving God allow that to even happen?
Right.
I think what you need to look at is he loved us enough to give us a choice. And
right.
So we could do, he didn't want to make us robots.
Right.
Just say, these guys are all going to be just like this. Mm. And so that they can have, so they can be like me. He said,
right.
I'm going to allow them to have the opportunity to be like me.
Mm.
Or if they don't want to be, they can do whatever they want.
Whatever, yeah.
Basically, that's kind of a simplification, but...
Yeah.
Well,
a loving God doesn't send someone to hell who doesn't commit any sin.
No, and he doesn't make everybody go to heaven either. He
right.
just says,
yeah.
"This is your choice. As you do it, it's your choice, basically."
Right. He's loving and just at the same time.
Yeah.
So go back to Romans 3 then, and let's read verse 9 and 10. So there's that was a great question. Okay, so what about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, or there's none righteous, no, not one? Read verse 9 through 10 of Romans chapter 3, please.
What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, and it is written, there is none righteous, not even one.
Okay, so that clears up some context there. See, instead of just reading out a verse that people want, maybe read the context there where Paul is saying, hey, the Jews aren't any better than the Greeks or Gentiles. See, there was Jews and there was Greeks. It was referred to as Greeks here. There are Gentiles. Okay, Gentiles is everybody else. Okay, so he's saying the Jews aren't any better as Greeks. We've already charged that they're both under sin, for it is written, "None is righteous, no, not one." So he's not talking about individuals there. He's talking about people. He's saying, well, see, the Gentiles referenced to being sinners before, and the Jews were the righteous. He's saying, no, all of them are. There's no group of people that doesn't have sin. So when you read that in the context then, so when you get down to verse 23, when he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that's the context there, is that, hey, there's not a specific group of people that is immune to sinning. There's not a specific group of people that is not under the penalty of their sin. Okay, that's what he's saying there. He's not saying, well, everybody sinned. 80-year-olds, 1-year-olds, babies in the womb, they've all sinned. That's not what he's saying there, but that's how it is portrayed when people try to argue this. That's how it's been argued against me. When I've had studies with people, they'll say, well, nobody's righteous. No, not one. Well, he's in the context, he's saying there's neither Jews nor Greeks that are righteous. Whether you're from an Israelite, whether you're a Russian, whether you're a Chinese, whether you're an American, whether you're a German, whether you're Babylonian, whether you're an Edomite, whatever, there's no righteous, no, not one. That's what he's saying there in the context. Okay, so then that leads right up into chapter 5, as we've already discussed there. And so it lays that foundation that Paul is saying that everybody's under sin, and everybody's under sin because all those who have sinned because the opportunity has been provided by Adam. And because sin entered the world through Adam, and death, spiritual death to Adam because he sinned, so since we sin, then we get spiritual death too. But the righteousness through the one man, Jesus, came into the world, so we have that opportunity to be righteous as well. If we're enabled to do that, if we are obedient. I know that's kind of jumping ahead quite a ways there, but that idea.
We have the opportunity to sin, and everybody will at one time do that. So
yes.
Probably.
Yeah.
And then is what the deal is. It doesn't mean that everybody's sinning all the time, but at one time.
At one time.
Yeah.
Everybody has the opportunity, so there's that lust of the eye. And so I will say this: everybody who's accountable.
Yeah.
Okay. Because I think that thinking there too. Because even though someone might, you know. Kid steals someone's toy or whatever, you know. I mean, just hits them over the head because they want the toy. They can't grasp the idea of rebelling versus they're learning still. And so with that, I'm going to say it's all who are accountable,
yeah.
Who are have sinned.
Yeah.
So let's turn back to Psalm 51. Now here is an Old Testament passage that is horribly mistranslated of where this is based off, this idea is based off of. And I was studying with some Lutheran friends one time, and this is the verse that they referenced to me, that they were born sinful. They were born sinners, okay? And so in Psalm 51, I will read it incorrectly first, to verse 5, whoever wants to read it incorrectly. Okay, so there's a few words there, but there's only in verse 5 of Psalm 51, verse 5, there is only 6 Hebrew words in verse 51. Now here is, in the context here, okay, Psalm 51 is written after David had his affair with Bathsheba, okay, and is written in response to that. Because they had a child together through that affair, and the baby died. Okay, so they had a child together through that affair. So in this here, the 6 words that are used and should be translated better. The correct translation is: "Behold, in iniquity there was a birth, and in sin a mother conceived." Okay, so that's how correctly translating those Hebrew words. Okay, so. In iniquity, there was a birth. It was because of an iniquity. It was because of adultery that there was a birth. It was because of a sin of adultery that a child was conceived by a mother. See how it's translated there? It's like it's in first person. It's translated as David's talking about himself. Well, I was born in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That's not what he's saying there. In the Hebrew, he's talking third person. He's saying that, behold, in iniquity, in sin, in adultery, there was a birth because of an adulterous relationship. And a mother conceived in adultery. Well, Bathsheba conceived in adultery. There was a baby that was brought forth because of a sin. That's what he's saying there. This psalm is about that sin with Bathsheba. And he's writing about it. And that's what he's saying is that it was in sin that that baby was born. It was in sin. Not because of his sin, but it was the adult relationship that him and Bathsheba had had there is why the sin was why the baby was born. And how many people have been gone off track because this verse is translated incorrectly? And I'm not a Hebrew scholar or a Greek scholar, but the Greek tools that you can get or the Hebrew tools you can get can lay it out really well. It's in the context of the scripture. See, this is important for us to make too, is that it's not correct to say, well, this verse says this, but this verse says this. Because that shows there could be an apparent contradiction. Well, this verse says this, and this verse says this. Well, what is the picture God is giving to us there? Well, God said Adam and Eve would die when they ate the fruit. But it wasn't a physical death because they still could eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, it was a spiritual death because of the sin that they did and because of the sin that we did. Well, it was a sin that this baby was conceived. We're not born into sin. So we have to look at the words correctly and the context correctly. Now, that's where, I mean, God is wise in how he's doing this, is he doesn't just lay it all in one verse, in one little picture verse, for all the information that we need. Okay, so it has to be something that we look at the whole context of the scripture there. Well, it doesn't really make sense that from the rest of the scripture that a child is born sinful. Well, let's look into the Hebrew then. Okay, I'm not saying we have to look at every verse. Well, when it contradicts because of the translation, we probably better look at the Hebrew or the Greek. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Actually, go to Ezekiel 18. Sorry. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, one of the not so minor prophets, the last half of the Old Testament. Ezekiel 18, and this is a good chapter to read in the whole context as well. So if you get a chance, it's not one of our chapters, but get a chance to read this, do that. But we're going to look at verse 20 of Ezekiel 18. Whoever wants to read that, go ahead.
The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquities, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked
be upon himself. Okay, so the son does not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity. I don't inherit my father's sin. We don't inherit Adam's sin. And neither does the father bear the punishment of the son's iniquity. The righteousness is on the righteous and the wickedness is on the wicked. So this verse right here blows anything out of proportion or anything out of the water that people say that we've inherited Adam's sin. He says here specifically, we do not bear the punishment of our father's iniquity. We're not held accountable for it. We're not born into it. His sin is upon him, and our sin is upon us. We're accountable for what we do. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. So in verse 14 through 15, whoever wants to read that.
The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the knee.
Okay, so from the right out of the get-go then, when God is saying, when God, there's a problem here. So obviously Adam and Eve had sinned here, and he's talking to the serpent, which is the devil, and he says in verse 15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. The enmity is Christ, okay? There's opposition between you. There's someone standing in the way between you and the woman, your seed and her seed, okay? So God had the plan. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 12 here in a second, and you can actually turn over there if you want to. Genesis chapter 12. God had the plan from the get-go that, and even before this happened, he knew that he had the plan. But I'm in a place, there was a problem. And the problem was sin that separated us from God. And because of sin, it brought forth spiritual death. And if spiritual death is not taken care of, and sin is not taken care of, then we're going to die eternally. So God has a solution to the problem now. I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. I'm going to put enmity between you and her, which is Jesus. So we get to Genesis chapter 12 then, which is the second chapter we read for today. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 through 3. Okay, so notice some of the language there in verse 3 specifically. I mean, God calls him out of his country, but in verse 3 he says, I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The Jews came from Abraham. Not all the families came from Abraham. So if God's saying that I'm going to bless all the families of the earth, that's extending past the Jews. Before there was even Jews, okay? God is making this promise before the nation of Israel is even established. But notice what he says, I will curse those who, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. See, the wrong picture, and we'll get to this picture as we go throughout our reading throughout these next few days, but the wrong picture of that will lead us to that those who bless Israel are blessed and those who curse Israel are destroyed. And the thing is that what he says there, the last half of the verse, because I've heard this verse just quoted, the first part. They leave out, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. People have actually left that out before. Well, he's talking about the church there. He's talking about the plan he had when sin became the problem and sin separated us from God. The plan that he had to restore that, to bless all the families, to have that option, to make it available, to enable all men to be saved if they wanted to. Not forcing them. He enabled them to be saved. He enabled the blessing to be upon anybody who wanted to do it, who wanted to receive it. And he had that plan, and he promised that through Abraham. And whoever blesses that, whoever blesses you in this blessed, this spiritual Israel, if you will, which we'll get to that. We'll see that as we read on these chapters through these 30 days. Whoever blesses spiritual Israel, or the church, will be blessed, and whoever curses the church will be cursed. That's what he's saying there. Not Israel, not physical Israel, spiritual Israel. In you, all of the families will be blessed. That's all I have for this morning, but anybody have any comments to add to any of that? Kind of.
Just one comment.
Go ahead. No, go ahead.
Mom Googled Ascension Day, and it's May 26th, according to Google.
May 26th, yeah. Okay, according to Google?
Yeah. I
would
add that up.
Yeah, okay. So, which would be 40 days after April 27th, April 17th, so.
Yeah.
But anyway, so, huh? Relatively, I guess. Yeah. But So I know that we kind of left some ends not tied up here, but we're going to get into this. This is designed to lead us into the next chapter. And the next few chapters, and Brandon will have the devotion on next week. And so we'll go from there. Anybody else have any other comments then? Yeah, well, we'll stop there today then.